Psalm 84. We are looking at the series, God our Father, such a good Father, our treasure, and we just sang about that. So we're in Psalm 84 today, and let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for our church family. Thank you what you're doing here. And Lord, we know that we often carry heavy burdens, and maybe some of us have come in today carrying a lot of heavy burdens. And Jesus, we thank you what you carry for us, how you lighten that, how you care for us. And God, we look to you together, just still, teachable, listening, waiting on you, trusting you. And we pray in your name, Lord. Amen. When you think about how good our Father is, and when you think about, I mean, how do you describe his might, his power, his strength? When you open the Bible, and it's true, in life, we read that he has created all things. He just spoke them into existence. And he also parts seas. He can part rivers. He can calm storms as well. He is going to put an end to all sickness and all pain. He multiplies food. He raises the dead. And he reigns forever and ever. I mean, how do you even describe his might and his power, his strength? Let's just remember today as we start who we're connecting with as we gather here on Sundays. And not just Sundays, but Tuesday and Wednesday night and Friday morning. That's who we connect with all throughout the week. So that's who we've come to worship today. We're going to look at his strength as seen in Psalm 84. And different aspects of God's strength. So starting in verse 1, just reading verse 1, here's the first verse of the psalm. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. We pick up on the tone, the theme right away. It's nearness to God. That's the theme. The first principle is that God's strength is a strength that comes in a close relationship. God's strength is right there, but it's in the context of a close relationship with him because only the living God truly satisfies. I was looking at a quote from Bertrand Russell, who's a well-known atheist from the 20th century. This is what he writes. The center of me, this is so telling, the center of me is always and eternally a terrible pain, a curious, wild pain. A searching for something beyond what the world contains, something transfigured and infinite. I do not find it. That's what the atheist says. And I think of the transfiguration of Jesus, and Jesus the same yesterday, today, and forever. And God isn't contained in this world because he created this world. But it's a journey for all of us, isn't it, to connect with Almighty God. So in contrast, Psalm 84, we read at the top in the little note, this is from the sons of Korah. There's 11 psalms written by the sons of Korah. They were singers. They did other things. They did baking as well, but they were singers who were praising the Lord. And so many of their psalms, there's this theme of drawing near. So I want to go back in the Old Testament, and we're going to see the Korahites in action. This is 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and here's the context. There's a king named Jehoshaphat, and there's two opposing countries, the Moabites and the Ammonites, are coming to wipe out the Israelites and wipe out Jehoshaphat. Now, this is the reaction. In verse 3, it says, alarmed. Have you been alarmed recently at some news or a situation? Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all of Judah. Okay, it's time to fast, he's telling the country. And so the people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek God. And this is what they prayed. O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. Well, as the story continues in verse 15, Jahaziel is going to step up and speak this. He says, listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged. Take this to heart. Don't be afraid or discouraged because of the vast army or the vast challenges. For the battle is not yours, but it is the Lord's. And so a good word. Now Jehoshaphat bowed with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem, they fell down in worship before the Lord. And then some of the Levites, here it is, listen for it, here it is, from the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. We are surrounded by this vast army. It looks like we're going down. No, we are going to fast, pray, and praise the Lord. The Korahites, they knew to praise the Lord and draw near to him. And you know what happened as they praised the Lord? God won the battle for them, put the enemy in confusion. The enemy turned against each other, and God made a way. And you say, well, is our faith really relevant, you know, to all the stuff that we do during the week? The range that we see here in a military context, they were praising the Lord, saying, we rely on you, and God helped them. I have interviewed and talked to painters that their starting place with their creativity is worship in drawing near to God. God is the creative one. He's the creator. And out of that nearness to God, their painting flows. And what a picture of the work that we do and the things that we do during the week, staying close to him. The nearness is the starting point. And out of that nearness, the creativity flows, the courage flows, the strength flows. But don't miss the nearness. That's where it starts, relational. Don't just come to God saying, give me strength. Come to God and draw near to him and then watch what he'll do. So that's how Psalm 84 starts, verse 1. Let's drop down to verse 6. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, O Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, O God of Jacob. Look upon our shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. God's strength is a strength that's greater than the trials that you face. And the trials that I face, his strength is greater. We read about the Valley of Baca here, and it's more of a metaphorical valley, although there are many real valleys in the area. Baca can mean balsam trees. It also means weeping. A valley of weeping. Have you been through a valley of weeping lately? I mean, that can be part of our journey. You can be faithful to God and still be going through a valley of weeping, a valley of Baca. And as I look through the scriptures, there's so many times where I would say, okay, that's a valley of Baca. Back in the book of Esther, there was a decree made, and I want to read that decree in Esther chapter 3 and verse 13. It says this, dispatchers were sent by couriers to all the king's provinces with the order to destroy, kill, and annihilate all the Jews, young and old, women and little children, on a single day, the 13th day of the 12th month, the month of Adar, and to plunder their goods. Would you agree that's a valley of Baca when that comes out? So what happens? Well, we turn to the next chapter in Esther chapter 4. Esther says to Mordecai, go gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Fast for me. Do not eat or drink anything for 3 days, night or day, and I and my maids will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. Esther, this orphan raised up to be queen, is going to risk her life, but she says, fast and pray, because God's strength is greater than the trial we're facing. And God does deliver the people. Here's another situation in Joel chapter 1. Now, Joel, the situation, the people have rebelled, and they're facing God's justice and some of his judgment. Locusts. It says in Joel 1:4, what the locust swarm has left, the great locusts have eaten. What the great locusts have left, the young locusts have eaten. What the young locusts have left, other locusts have eaten. You get the idea. Locust plague, right? So this is what they say. This is their response in verse 14. Declare a holy fast. Call a sacred assembly. Summon the elders and all who live in the land to the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord. In chapter 2, verse 12, even now declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart, not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. You see what Joel's describing in the parallel with Esther? I just want to read one more, and this is from Psalm. And David, going through the Bible, has so many valleys in his life, valleys of tears. And so, you think about his family turning against him. Sometimes David made bad choices, and that was a valley of tears. But then other times, people tried to wipe him out. And this is in Psalm 61. He says, "Hear my cry, O God, listen to my prayer. From the ends of the earth I call to you. I call as my heart grows faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for you have been my refuge, a strong tower." What David's saying is, God, you're stronger than I am, and I'm not making it, but I'm looking to you. And so we see example after example, fasting and seeking, that God, your strength is greater than my trial, and I'm going to cling to you through it. The rock that is higher than I. I just want to say, as we're fasting and praying, just be ready, church. Because we see that all throughout the scripture. When you fast and pray and cry out, God moves. God moves. In 2016, let's ask for courage. We're starting this year by fasting and praying and seeking. Let's ask for courage, because he's going to move, and he's going to ask us to move with him. And that involves courage. But greater than the trials we face is his strength. It's also a strength that elevates your perspective. God's strength elevates your perspective. The valley is barren. The valley is dry. It becomes a place of springs. The rains come down in the valley. Do you know anyone that just brings that refreshment? I mean, you can be in the valley and you're around them and they just bring springs. They've been with the Lord. They bring that refreshment, those rains. Sometimes our perspective is changed. We sometimes lose perspective in the valley, and then perspective is regained. As we're fasting together, I wanted to share. This is what someone in the church wrote to me. "I woke up at 2 a.m. last night." Here's the perspective and the attitude things that God changes. "I could not go back to sleep. God was wrestling with my heart about fasting. The wrestling with God came from listening to what he was saying to me, how to hear him in my secret place, to open my heart to him. It's going to be a challenge. It is a challenge. I want to control what happens, but God only wants me to trust him and let him teach and guide. It reminded me of being on a team and really listening to the coach. I mean, really listening to the coach and doing what he says that will equip me for the next game. Because unless I go out and do, I've only got head knowledge. But he will show me how what he taught me during this fast is also useful for him and me in many places. I just think too small. God does not." And so there's that wrestling and that honest and that opening that place in our hearts to him and trusting when we want to take control. So well said. I had a shift in perspective, kind of a check yesterday, as I was making a run to pick up some milk and some cereal for the family. And I was going through the line, and then after I had paid for it and was still, you know, just about to pick up my bags, I noticed the person behind me in line said, "Wait a minute, you've got my stuff." And so we both kind of looked at the cashier, and the cashier kind of like, oops. But their stuff came through and ended up on my bill. So I don't know how that works in heaven when there's kind of an accidental good deed. I mean, I remember hearing one story where Billy Graham wanted to put $5 in the offering and accidentally put his 20 and realized it later, and his wife told him, no, in heaven you only get credit for the 5. So that's what Ruth Graham said about that. But here I am in this situation where all of a sudden, and the lady's starting to talk to me, and the cashier's starting to do this, like, she's like, "Wait a second, you have my stuff." And I look over, "Yes, I do. But here, I think you paid for it." Yeah, I did. "Oh, I'll pay for it." "No, it's okay, you don't have to." No, really, I'll pay for it. I got it, it's okay. And you get the picture here, the cashier, who just goofed up, is doing one of these tennis match kind of head jerks back and forth, and I'm just thinking, you know, for me to say, "I've got it, no problem," and really feel that way, that wasn't me before I came to know Jesus. And I'm just being honest. It's not like this was any big deal, but just those little reminders sometime that, yeah, God is growing us. And it was just fun to be able to say, I got that, no problem. And then there was this silence. And by then, there's a mini crowd around. And I'm a preacher. So I just look at her and say, Jesus loves you. And then it got really silent. Little awkward. So then I just said, let's go Hawks. And they all said, let's go Hawks. And it was comfortable again. And I've learned in this culture, when things are awkward, you don't know what to do, you just say, let's go Hawks, Hawks. And everyone says, yeah, that's right, let's go Hawks. So if you need some free groceries, just follow one of the pastors in Auburn to the grocery store and then just slide your stuff in there. And I was just, you know, for a second thinking, what in the world just happened? And then it's like, oh yeah, Lord, you just gave me an opportunity to connect with someone. That's what was going on. When you're going through life, that shift in perspective, oh yeah, Lord, that's what you're doing. Lord, you're in control. Trust you. Help me not to get in the way or be stingy or, you know, stuck. But God, let me be freed up to elevate my perspective and do it in your strength. It's also a strength that continues when you have no more strength. In this psalm, we read the word faints. How many people here have ever fainted? Yeah, a lot of us, right? One time for me, I got up, went to answer my door in seminary. I think I was just so exhausted. I answered that door, and then I just fainted. And the classmate just thought, oh, faking it, jokester. And it was like, no, I just passed out. I was so tired. So do you know what it's like to be at the end of your strength? You know, like not much sleep. This trial's longer than we thought. It's more intense. And we run out of that strength. And then God's strength continues. We read the hear my prayer. I'm crying out to you. This is an unknown author. We don't know the exact situation. We know the Assyrians had lots of invasions. We know Sennacherib came in. We know there was a lot of destruction. There was lots of reasons to be discouraged. We don't know the exact situation, but crying out. We need to cry out for each other. You know, one family in our church that we can be praying for are the Huffmans, and you probably already know little Avery, who's 7, and about 6 months ago diagnosed with cancer and has been fighting for her life. I mean, just day after day. And it tugs. It's heartbreaking, and it's also inspiring to see this family that's just so centered on Jesus. And even Grandma comes over at 6 in the morning every day just to help with breakfast. And so we need to pray for Avery. And, you know, I just wanted to read. And you can follow on Facebook and Caring Bridge to know exactly how to pray. But there have been Avery's sister, Alexandra, wrote this. It's not gotten any easier, but God is still with Avery and will be with her to the end of time. And Avery's brother Cade says this, us Huffmans, we love God and we trust him during this hard circumstance. None of us wanted this to happen, but God is good. And God is there when we run out. We all run out. And God's still there and his strength carries us forward. The Apostle Paul knew about this. He was very transparent when he wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. You know, he first is reminding everyone. He says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles. So that is truth. But then also, this is what Paul says. We don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we've suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure. In other words, this is bigger than us. We cannot make this alone. So that we despaired even of life. The Apostle Paul is just despairing at times. He's wrestling with that. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but rely on God who raises the dead. And Paul's saying that God is enough. and he will eternally be enough. And when our strength is gone, his comfort and his strength, they don't run out. And so that's who we worship. That's the reality of this psalm. That's the reality of our lives. And we look to God and his strength. Now, we also want to cover today three questions about finding God's strength. How do we access and find this strength? So let's go back to Psalm 84 and drop down to verse 2. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh, they cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar, O Lord Almighty, my King and my God. The first question is, how good is your Father's presence? How good is it to be close to him and to be in his presence? And so the psalmist does a little bird watching. Any bird watchers here? I was into bird watching when I was 8 years old. I remember a little book, Birds of North America, and I studied that thing, and I was watching them, and I haven't been bird watching in about 37 years. You know, we got kids, and there's just a lot of stuff going on, so I'm probably due. But this psalmist is bird watching and talking about, okay, these little sparrows, these little birds. Of course, we read throughout Scripture, you know, God's, and we even sing this song, God's eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. I sing because I'm happy, and I sing because I'm free. The Bible says that not one sparrow apart falls to the ground apart from the will of the Father. Jesus said that in Matthew 10. If God cares for the sparrows, how much does he care for us? For you're far more valuable than sparrows. And the psalmist is watching the sparrows. That, you know, they can go into the temple. They can just reside there and dwell there. And then they have their young as well. These little bird families together, you know, and in a sense, kind of worshiping God, singing their happy songs, secure in the temple. And I thought, well, that's kind of a picture. How powerful it is when we come together as a family and seek God together, as a church family, but also biological families. You know, a lot of families, they hit strife, and sometimes there's some frustrations and division. I don't know anything more healing for a family than to come together and say, let's center on God, let's center on our Father, let's pray, let's submit, let's trust him. God heals families when that happens. And so even the birds kind of have figured some of that out, and that's what our families do. We come together and we center on God. And it's this hunger that we read about, this longing that is stirred, this longing that's been awakened. Maybe your longing for God has been in snooze mode or a little bit of slumber. It's woken. There's yearns. What a powerful word. God, I'm yearning for you. Do we know what yearning is? Yearning isn't just check the box, I went to church, or check the box, I went to life group. Yearning is so much more than attendance. Attendance is good, but yearning is that heart that says, with all my being, God, I want you. In Psalm 17, that concept is like a lion about to devour its prey. It's just, you know, salivating. I want that so much. Yearning, connecting with the living God, nothing less, nothing, no close seconds. So often the Bible says, wake up. You know, sometimes I almost get the sense that in our culture, God's presence can be second rate. You know, do we really, you know, let's move God out of, you know, whatever, there's agendas. Move God out of this and move God out of that. But sometimes even in the church, it can be, you know, it can be a little, those comments where it's kind of like, oh, Hawks play at 10. Oh, that's right. You have to worship, don't you? You're the pastor. You've got to be there. Oh, sorry for you. Tough one on your job, huh? You got to be there. Now, can I comment on that? okay. First of all, I really like the NFL. I like watching games. At least I like sports. I like football. I probably watch hundreds of NFL games. I'm not saying that in any boasting sense. I just like watching sports and football. You know, I cheer for the game, or it's a way to relax. I like to watch games with friends. So I like the NFL. I really like the Hawks, really do. Glad to be part of the 12. And you say, well, is that true? Because some of you are like, well, you grew up in Minnesota, right? Like, where really is his loyalty? The Hawks have played Minnesota twice this year. I've gone for the Hawks, and it hasn't been difficult both times, okay? And my friend from high school, the first time, if you were here that Sunday, and I mentioned that, you know, if the Hawks beat the Vikings, I send him a little Jesus booklet, and then if the Vikings would have won, he would have sent me something he wants me to read. Hawks won, he read the booklet. He came back, playoff time. He's like, all right, let's just double this thing up. And I'm not a gambler, but I just kind of see this more as gospel. So I'm like, let's do this again. And this time, let's make it a book. And so what happened? Hawks beat the Vikings, more than a carpenter. It's on its way to Minnesota. So we got that covered. I mean, I kind of feel bad for that Minnesota kicker. But at the same time, like, he was leading someone to Jesus as he was missing that field goal, too. So it's like, how do you measure that exactly? So I like the Hawks, and I like football. And that's all good. But even if I wasn't a pastor, and I'd just say this honestly, I would be so happy to be worshiping God compared to watching any football game. He said, what? You would rather go to church than watch the Hawks in the Super Bowl? It's like, yeah, not even close. I'm not saying that to look anything extra spiritual. I'm just saying when you taste and see that the Lord is good and then you taste everything else in the world, there's just nothing really too close. Nothing too close. And I think of Tom Landry, who he was on the board at my seminary, and he's an old coach, old school coach. Some of you are like, Tom who? Just Google him after service. Cowboys football coach. He was on the board at our seminary, and Tom Landry, when he was the coach of the Cowboys, he was known for this. He would go to church on that Sunday even before the game started. He would teach his Sunday school class even before the game started. The coach of the team is saying, we're going to church, and then we'll figure out football. And this is what his quote was. I mean, he just said, never replace God with football. Wow, that's strong. That's strong. yeah, for all those who are here today, you know, and not at home watch the game, I'm preaching to the choir right here. But you know, and I did meet Tom Landry once. He's walked across the parking lot. I thought, here's my chance to meet Tom Landry. And then he's like walking up to me. I'm just like, what a day. And then he says, excuse me, but do you know where the bathroom is? And I'm at the seminary. I live there. So I'm just like, yeah, right down the hall to the left over there. And I was like, but I met him. I had an interaction. So anyways, let's get back to Psalm 84. Right? We don't need these other stories. Okay, Psalm 84, start in verse, dropping down to verse 4. And here's the question. Where does God pour out his blessings? That's the next question for us this morning. Where does God pour out his blessings? Blessed are those who dwell in your house, O Lord. They are ever praising you. Verse 5, blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. In verse 12, O Lord Almighty, blessed is the man or woman who trusts in you. So three times in the psalm we read the word blessed. You'll be so blessed. And so what are those again? I just want to repeat those. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who set their hearts on pilgrimage, literally who set their hearts on the highway. That just means the procession up to the temple. Blessed are those who are in community of people who are hungry for the Lord and are seeking. And then blessed are those who trust in him. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus in the Beatitudes kind of throws the world a curveball. It's like, well, who's blessed? Jesus says, blessed are those who are meek, who hunger and thirst for righteousness, who are merciful, who are pure in heart, who are peacemakers. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who are persecuted. And you look at all that, Pastor Saeed released from Iran. What a blessing after over 3 years. But blessed are those, if I had to boil all that down, it's kind of like blessed are those who walk humbly with God and who honor the Father. Blessed are those who honor the Father and walk humbly with the Lord. And you say, that sounds kind of radical. Exactly. That sounds so different than the world. Exactly. That kind of sounds like sold out for the Father. Exactly. And yet that sounds so fulfilling. Exactly. That sounds so rich. Exactly. That's the relationship we have with our good Father. And so think about those things. I just want to repeat those. Meek, hunger and thirst for righteousness. Merciful, pure in heart. Peacemakers, trusting God. Persecuted, dwelling in his house. Those, that's, it's like a magnet. God never misses that. honor him. God never misses it. Okay, wrapping up the psalm, drop down to verse 10. We get the statement, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and shield, and the Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. A doorkeeper. This is the humblest of roles, okay? Here's the question. What is the joy of serving God? What is that joy all about in terms of serving God? And so we have this doorkeeper. Contrast that with dwelling in the tents of the wicked. Now, in the tents of the wicked, there's all the cheap thrills you ever wanted, and there's selfishness and self-centeredness, but this is a different role. This is about coming underneath other people and serving God and serving people. He says, I'd rather be that doorkeeper in God's house than to be living that other lifestyle. And a lot of us know what both are. And you know, the difference here, and it's a key in life, what's truly good versus what the world tells you is good. And sometimes there's a difference between what's truly good and what you might think is good, but what is truly good? I still think back of a drug dealer I know that came to know the Lord, and he said, you know, at first it was difficult to just work minimum wage and have to work all month when he could have made that same money like that with a couple of drug deals. But how much better it is to go that direction and honor the Lord and let God build a new career in his life. The psalmist is saying, I'm so sure about this statement with the Lord. Imagine this for a second. If you knew you only had 1,000 days left to live, okay, and you have an option, you can live those 1,000 days not close to God, away from the Lord, or you only have one day left to live, but you can live it close with God. What would you pick? The 1,000 days with God at a distance, not close, away from God, or one day with him? And the psalmist is saying, oh, I'm one day. I pick one day. I know what it's like to have thousands of days. That's years apart from the Lord. Some of your stories, you know, years apart from the Lord. You know what that's like. I pick one day with God over that 1,000 over there. And if you really want to keep going with it, which is really what the psalmist is saying, if you had to choose between 1,000 days away from God or 1 hour with the Lord, what would you pick? And if you really had to make a decision about 1,000 days of living life or just 1 hour with the Lord, 1 minute with the Lord. What if we said 1 second with the Lord? What would you do? What would you do? And the answer is, I would take 1 second with the Lord over 1,000 days or 1,000 years elsewhere, because it's not even close. God is that good. He is that good. And the psalmist is just declaring the goodness of the Lord. And so if that's true, we'd rather have one day with the Lord than 1,000 elsewhere. Well, that changes everything in our lives, doesn't it? That changes who we're seeking. That changes what's important to us. That changes what we're racing after. That changes where we find our satisfaction. That changes how we live out our faith. I mean, that statement is powerful. Don't just sing that or rush by that in song. That's one to chew on and think about. And so this joy of serving the Lord, you know, one thing that God's doing at our church right now is through our interns. And we have 2 high school interns, so Sam and Connor are serving there as high school students. And then we have Gooch, who came all the way from Tennessee and jumped into student ministries. We have Joel as an intern, who just moved up from California to serve in the media ministry. We have Eric McFarland, who is leading our college and young adults ministry now as an intern. Josh Lyon, tearing it up as an IT, helping our church all over the place as an intern. And for our next service, the modern service, Riley and Nikki just moved up from Oregon. And they're coming to jump in and to help with worship in the next service. And it's just so, you just see their joy, and they just provide a spark to the church, and they're just serving with joy in those internship roles, and their heart is just, let me get in there and make a difference. So I want to share one other story to encourage you about the joy of serving God. And this goes back, okay, when we had a series about the Holy Spirit not too long ago, And there was a passage in there, Exodus chapter 31, and it says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'See, I have chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God.'" So this is the first time in the Bible, as you start out in Genesis going through, that someone's filled with the Holy Spirit. So you're like, wow, okay, tell me more about this. What is this? He's also, filled him with the Spirit of God with skill, ability, and knowledge in all kind of crafts, to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of craftsmanship. Wow, interesting. So as that scripture was going through, there was a man in our church named John who knew these. He's like, yeah, that's how God's wired me. And so there was a nudge by God, and do you know where the story's going? Can you tell? I'll give you a hint. Verse 5, works with wood. That's a hint. That's a hint. You with me now? You with me now? So as I turn around and we look at what just appeared behind us, a team of people, and John was the one who just stepped up, and then a team of people, and that's how our church works. You know, someone's got a passion, a vision, God's moving them, other people come and support, and we have this behind us now. And let's just... And it's their heart to say something that would be high quality but artistic and communicate to those, because, you know, 85% of people will come to our website before they'll ever come to church. And something, if they're just checking out a service, that would just communicate, you know, artistic ability, celebrated, and just doing it to honor the Lord in the gifting that God has given you. So this is a blessing to have the stage design, but even more, or equal, however you want to describe it. But to me, this symbolizes what God's doing at Grace, which is a nudge and a yes. A nudge and a yes. That, like, we're all doing this together and we're sitting there, and then God gives you a nudge and you give a yes, and then the body comes around you, and then we see, what is God going to do? And so as we start 2016 with a new stage design, it's just symbolic of a nudge and a yes and the joy of serving God. Again, it's not second rate. It's not like, oh, so you have to do that on Sunday morning. It's like, no, I get to do this. Like, what a privilege to serve Father God. And what a joy to be even a doorkeeper, that role of opening doors for people, to do that for the Lord. So as we wrap up and we get to the take home here, when you're reading through the Bible, don't miss the names of God. And three times in this psalm, we read, the Lord Almighty, the Lord Almighty, the Lord Almighty. When you pass through, it says, the valley of Baca, the valley of tears, as you pass through that valley, just remember the Lord Almighty. What did the Korahites do? They praised the Lord. And so, one thing I want to challenge us to do in the valley is that the valley would become a valley of praise. It doesn't say to the exclusion of weeping or tears, but even in the middle of the valley of Baca and the weeping, that it would be a valley of praise, like the Korahites, that we would sing out to the Lord, that we would praise his name, we would yearn for him, we would declare his greatness. Better is one day, God, a valley of praise. And then it also says, as you pass through the valley. My other encouragement, besides praising him in the valley, is to pass through. Some valleys take a long time to get through. We don't always have control of how long and wide that valley is and how deep that valley is, but keep moving forward. It says, pass through. In the strength of the Lord, in the valley, I'm going to take the next step and the next step. And when I don't have anything left, I'm going to ask him for strength. I'm going to take the next step. And it's a valley of Baca, and there's some more tears, but I will take the next step with the Lord, and I will take the next step, and I will keep going, because he's the Lord Almighty. And we know where we're headed. We know who's leading us. We trust him. So we pass through. We fill it with praise. And the take home is this: the walls of the valley cannot block access to God's great strength. No valley, no walls. You might know the walls well in the valley, but they cannot block access to God's strength. And close with this scripture, 2 Thessalonians 3:5, may the Lord direct your hearts into God's love in Christ's perseverance. God's love, Christ's perseverance. It's a strength that comes with comfort and love and helps us to persevere. Blessed are those whose strength is in the Lord. They go from strength to strength. Learn how to access God's strength and then walk in that, live that. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you are greater than the valley of Baca and tears. God, we thank you that you help us to see you, to have your perspective. You stir our hearts. You wake us up to give you praise. Lord, we taste and see how good you are. We want to keep walking forward through the valley, God. We will sing your praises and we will walk forward. God, help us to not just try to do everything in our own strength, but to learn how to trust you, how to be meek, how to cry out, how to fast, how to seek, how to pray. Not just say the word, seek you first, but God, be in that and live that. And Father, thanks how you're growing and teaching us during this time of fasting. Father, we pray too, if anyone doesn't yet know you as their Father, eternal relationship, that that would start today. Through Jesus Christ, there is the full payment of sins. Your sin is either on you or it's on Jesus. Put your trust in him. He's paid the price. It's grace, an undeserved gift. Receive that gift. Follow him. Eternal life. There's a good Father. Bertrand Russell said, I have not found it. There's a good Father. He's right there, right here with us. And God, we give you praise. We celebrate your strength and how freely you give it to us in our weakness. In your name we pray. Amen.